Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is indeed all we need. Thank you for the great good news we have in him and how urgent and vital that is. And so we want to praise you for him. And as we trust you and as we are adopted in your family, so we pray now that you'd help us as we think through some of the implications of that in how we live and work together to your praise and glory. Amen. Okay, so this afternoon you'll see you've got a blue sheet. I hope that will, that doesn't necessarily mean we're going anywhere near it, but you know, that's the aspiration. And we're going to be looking at particularly the why of gospel partnership. And then I'm going to try and earth it in a couple of few things for us, particularly in the peninsula. And so that's really where we're going. So first off, let's just think about this partnership word a moment. Until very recently, it was the most expensive mini-series ever made. It was Steven Spielberg's and Tom Hanks's Band of Brothers. And I want you to hold on to that phrase, Band of Brothers. It starred Damian Lewis, who's now being Henry VIII in Wolf Hall. And it was based on the real and actual experience of Easy Company, part of the American 101st Airborne Division in World War II. And the main takeaway of that series, Band of Brothers, is that it's a story about camaraderie. Story about a handful of guys, young guys, terrifyingly young, given what they were asked to do, who experienced something that few of us, I think, can ever imagine, and the bonds that were formed between them. Now, that's a common theme in war films, isn't it? That camaraderie. And it's a repeated refrain amongst the military, too. So when asked about their experiences in Iraq or Afghanistan, veterans will talk about the friendship, the brotherhood, the camaraderie they experienced on deployment. And it's something that's not often found beyond the armed services. Now, you sometimes hear about it in professional sports, but not always. I was listening to an Olympic rower, a gold medal winning Olympic rower on Wednesday. And whilst there was trust and respect in the crew, that didn't automatically mean there was friendship, and he was quite blunt about that. Nonetheless, you do occasionally find this sort of thing in a team, particularly a team that's working really well. And it has to do with purpose. It has to do with fighting together or striving together, going through thick and thin. And the closest thing it is family, a band of brothers. Now, of course, that Band of Brothers title comes not from Spielberg, but from the famous St. Crispin's Day speech in Shakespeare's Henry V. In response to Westmoreland's dismay at the lack of troop strength as they faced the French, King Henry expresses his belief that the few men, his band of brothers, will be able to boast each year on St. Crispin's Day of their victory over the French. So stirringly he proclaims, "We few, we happy few, we band of brothers. And gentlemen in England now abed shall think themselves accursed that they were not here, and hold their manhoods cheap while any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day." And so Shakespeare sets this great phrase in the context of actually something that's really to be envied. Friendship, camaraderie, a band of brothers, a team with purpose, fighting together, striving together. Now that is what the New Testament means by this word, partnership. Now, you will know that that word is, or some of you may know the word is koinonia in the Greek, and that is often translated fellowship. And if ever a word needs rescuing from misuse, as I've just rebuked one of the steering group for it. It's this one. I guess we often think of fellowship in terms of friendship, Christian friendship, perhaps a sort of cozy warmness between Christians. We might talk about a time of fellowship, by which we mean generally being nice to one another over a cup of weak tea or insipid coffee. Not that that was what we had today, by any means. But in the first century, that term, fellowship, was first and foremost a commercial term. So, James and Simeon buy a fishing boat together. They start a fishing business. Well, they've entered into a fellowship, a partnership, a together venture. And so they work hard together towards a shared vision and a common goal, catching lots of fish, turning a profit. And there may be overtones of warmth and intimacy, but at the heart of the matter is this shared vision, something in common, something that you have a stake in which you have a part to play. It is so, so much more than just a cup of tea or a convivial evening spent with other Christians. A time of fellowship suggests you start and you finish. We shouldn't be thinking armchairs and doilies and tea cozies. We should be thinking Spielberg and Henry V and the camaraderie of the military forged in deployment with a mission to complete. That's partnership. 4 years ago, the England cricket team were the BBC's team of the year under their captain, Andrew Strauss. They had won the Ashes away in Australia. They'd also gained a serious whitewash in the tests against India and had become the world number one. Now, that's a year to remember, isn't it? Not least because it's been downhill ever since. But what was the key to their success? Well, according to Strauss, it was a willingness to put the team ahead of the individual. It was a willingness to put the team ahead of the individual. And again, that is partnership. So think of the Musketeers as they're back on telly. Or if you're showing my age, think of the A-team. And that sort of phrase, all for one and one for all. And when it comes to gospel partnership, we might say all for Jesus and his gospel, and the gospel of Jesus for all. So this afternoon, I want to encourage us, and I want to explore some of the reasons that the New Testament gives for this sort of gospel partnership, of sleeves rolled up, getting stuck in, clear aims, striving together, vigorous, energetic, robust partnership in proclaiming the great good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, why do we believe in gospel partnerships? Well, the first reason is because gospel partnership is an objective reality. Gospel partnership is an objective reality. Will you come with me, please, to 1 John? Excuse me. So 1 John opens with this great eyewitness, ear witness, physical testimony to the what he has seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So that you may have fellowship. It's that partnership word, koinonia. So we become Christians by hearing, not seeing. The apostles saw. They were eyewitnesses. And they proclaimed not only what they saw, but also what they heard and indeed touched in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that apostolic proclamation has a clear aim and goal, namely partnership, so that you may have fellowship with us. And as we trust their message, so we become partners with them. And it is only that partnership which then brings us into fellowship with God himself. John mentioned heroes in the last session. Unashamedly, one of my great heroes is Dick Lucas. And he used to illustrate this with what he called Jack the Sea Scout. Dick served with the Royal Navy during the war, in the days when messages between ships were often relayed by semaphore. So you've got two flags, one in each hand, to signal letters in the position of the flags. And Dick would say, imagine Jack with his semaphore flags, and imagine he's signaling the letter J. So you've got one hand up and one hand out to the to your right, to pointing forward. Now, there is no Christianity without the incarnation. The Word became flesh. The concrete revelation of God in the person of Jesus is very specific. And here, as we see, it's even sort of painfully sensory. Something, someone that the apostles saw and heard and touched. Tangible, tactile. And so Christianity cannot be detached from history, from a point in history. And that's the vertical flag, the experience of the apostles. But that experience can be ours as we trust their testimony and proclamation. So there's the horizontal flag. The first witnesses entered into the fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, verse 3. And John is saying that his readers may enter into that fellowship by entering into the fellowship of the apostles. So we cannot enter into into fellowship, partnership with the Father and the Son without entering into the fellowship, the partnership of the apostles who were the historic witnesses. But if we are Christian, if we have trusted that message, well, then we are in gospel partnership, in partnership with the apostles, and through them, partners with the Father and the Son. The question then is, will we express our partnership well? Will we have good partnership or bad partnership? 17 years ago, I stood in a church in Cornwall in front of a visiting minister who just happened to be Naomi's boss. And he said something to me that changed me forever. He said, I proclaim that they are husband and wife. Naomi is my wife. And in fact, he gave a certificate with his signature and our signatures on it and our mother's signatures as witnesses. And that piece of paper declared that we were married legally, definitively, objectively. Well, can I say, you cannot be any more married than I was at 3 p.m. that afternoon as I left church. You can't get more married than being married. You're either married or you're not, and I am and I was. And just as I am married, well, so the last 17 years have been about living married. Now, of course, it would be possible to live as if I wasn't, wouldn't it? It would be possible for me to live in a way that contradicted the objective legal status that I have. I guess if Naomi and I didn't live together, or if I started looking at other women or constantly having affairs, well, I wouldn't be living what I am. But I am married, and so I ought to live as if I'm married. And so you ought to be able to look at Naomi and I, or come to the vicarage and see our relationship and say, look, they're a married couple. There's Naomi doing the ironing. No, that's not right. We both did some last night. But you ought to be able to see that we're married. And it's exactly the same with gospel partnership. If we're Christian, we are in gospel partnership. The question is, will it be good partnership or bad partnership? Now, of course, the regional gospel partnerships that, you know, the peninsular gospel partnership are not the only way of expressing it, but they are one way of doing so. So that's the first reason, because it's an objective reality. Second reason, why gospel partnership? Well, because that's how gospel ministry works. And I want to give you, I think we could illustrate this right through the New Testament, but I'll just go to one place, and that's Romans chapter 15, because it picks up a few ways in which it works. So here's an example. We could go to the sort of the theory behind it, but I want to show it's out working. When Paul is planning a mission to Spain, he looks to the Christians in Rome to help. So Romans 15, and we'll pick it up at verse 24. This is the sort of envelope of the letter. He's telling them his plans, and in between, of course, we get his gospel. But here's his plans. Verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. And even as he's telling them that, and looking to them to help him, he now tells them how the Macedonian Christians are supporting the Judean believers. So it continues, verse 25. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they also to be of service to them in material blessings. And notice there, both the outworking, financial gifts, but also the reasoning that we have an obligation to those who brought the gospel to us. Here it's from Gentile to Jew, expressing something of the gospel, very practically and tangibly, the unity we have in the new humanity. And then he goes on to say he expects the Romans to be praying for him as he takes that gift. So look at verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me. Notice that sort of partnership language in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So how does gospel ministry work? Well, in partnership. And here it's certainly intentional. It's significant, expressing something of the gospel. It's at least international or interregional. It's cross-church and interdependent. It includes evangelism and aid and prayer. And notice it's not just rich to poor when it comes to the money. Remember, the Macedonians gave out of their extreme poverty, 2 Corinthians 8. So it means that big and small congregations, prosperous and struggling congregations, can be contributors in partnership. In any region, there are going to be larger churches with an abundance of people and resources. But this is saying it's not all down to them. Partnership means we all have a part to play and a contribution to make. Even if you think you're small and struggling and under-resourced, which I guess is most of us. That's the second reason. This is how gospel ministry works. Third reason. I've lost some pages. That's a disaster. Usually I preach off my iPad and they never lose pages that way. There we go. I have lost some pages. Okay. We'll make it up as we go along. Third reason, because we believe in gospel partnership, because it gives great joy. Would you come back, please, to Philippians? We're going to spend the rest of our time there. And Philippians, Paul is thanking God at the very beginning, Philippians 1 verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Gospel partnership is a huge joy and thrill. Now, Philippians is a thank you letter. They've sent him some money. And it's just interesting to see how that joy and the depth of relationship is expressed. So if you turn on to chapter 4, verse 1, this is what he says. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. My brothers. Comes back, doesn't it, to our partnership with God through the apostles as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are adopted into his family. Partnership is family. And it's that close. He says, whom I love and long for. One of the outworkings is this depth of relationship that comes from partnerships. And he says, my joy and crown. It, like we might say, they're my pride and joy. As he sees the outworking of his contribution and his ministry, it's something that he's really thrilled about. And he ends the sentence just by saying, my beloved, you're my dear, dear friends. It's quite a lot to pack into one verse, isn't it? Just the depth of relationship and the joy that's bubbling out of this relationship. And it's all there because of gospel partnership. I guess many of us will have friends from common interests, whether that's a sports club or some interest or hobby, we've been at university together or whatever it is. We've grown up together, been at school together, and there are friends that go back over many years. Some of us will have acquaintances from colleagues at work, and over time they've become good mates. But I think over and above those, there is a qualitative difference in the depth and the joy of the relationship that comes with fellow Christians. It's one of the great things about the gospel, isn't it? Anywhere in the world, you find someone else, a fellow believer, and there's an immediate connection that goes far deeper than even people that you might have grown up with and known all your life, who know all about you. But that relationship is deeper. I have to say, in my experience, my deepest friendships have been with other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, a depth and a joy that's unparalleled in any other sphere. Well, that's a good reason to get stuck into partnership in and of itself, isn't it? Fourth reason, back on track now, I hope. Why gospel partnership? Well, because it will do us good. It will do us good. Stay in Philippians 4 and look on to verse 14. Paul's now talking specifically about the financial gift that they have sent him. He says, verse 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians know yourselves that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Whose credit? Your credit. So Philippians is a thank you letter. They've sent various financial gifts to Paul to support him in proclaiming the gospel, not least in Thessalonica. And notice he calls them partners in his trouble. So Paul's mission in Thessalonica, Acts 17, that's ended in a riot, hasn't it? Believers have been hauled into court, their property's been attacked, they had to post bail, and Paul and Silas had to flee by night. But notice what he says about the gift. Paul reckons that when the Philippians partnership with him in this way, well, then it is credited to their account. Here's Don Carson on this verse. Paul is primarily pleased, that the Philippians have been so generous in the work of the gospel, not because he has been the recipient of that generosity, but by being generous, God, who's no one's debtor, is going to reward them. So he's more delighted in the blessings that they will experience because they're giving and generous church than he is with the help that has come his way. Now, of course, this is the topsy-turvy nature of the gospel, isn't it? It runs completely counter to the consumerism of our age. Too often we ask, what am I going to get out of it? What's in it for me? But the gospel partnership works by saying, well, you'll get when you've given. It's about what you contribute, what you put in, and the joy and blessing is to be found in the giving, not the getting. Put simply, partnership will do us good. And then last, why gospel partnership? Well, because it's worship of God. It's worship of God. So Paul goes on to describe those gifts that the Philippians have sent him as, verse 18, a fragrant offering. Verse 18, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, the idea of Christians offering a sacrifice only comes three times in the New Testament. I wonder if you can just think where they might be. Where do we as Christians offer a sacrifice? Well, Romans 12, yes, the sacrifice of a surrendered lives. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, is holy and pleasable to God. Hebrews 13, the sacrifice of praise, which the writer says is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So I think it's more than just singing and music. I think it's evangelism, lips that acknowledge his name. But here, it is giving money to gospel work, expressing gospel partnership in financial support. And that smells sweet to the Lord. Now, I wonder if that's a surprise to you. Gifts are a fragrant offering. What better way to say thank you for the Lord Jesus and his grace than by getting out your checkbook? And what better reason for being in partnership and contributing to partnership than it is pleasing to God? So, five reasons. I think there are probably more, but five just picked out for rolling up our sleeves, getting stuck in, working and striving together in vigorous, energetic, robust partnership to proclaim the great good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're Christian, we are in partnership with the apostles, with the Father and the Son. It's how gospel ministry works, interdependently. It brings great joy, it does us lots of good, and it's sweetly pleasing to the Lord. Now, of course, gospel partnership is going to be expressed in a whole number of different ways. But what we are talking about is inter-church partnership here. The Philippians with Paul planting elsewhere. The Romans, again, with Paul. Or the Macedonians with the Judean Christians. This is about churches working together. So what about the Peninsula Gospel Partnership? What are we trying to do? And how might you play your part? Let me suggest a few things. And then we're going to break into huddles to discuss what that might look like practically for your local church. Three things I want to say. Firstly, the Peninsula Gospel Partnership is about local churches working together. In other words, we're not trying to become a parachurch organization. The local church is the local outcrop of the eternal one church, and it is the local church that is the demonstration of the gospel and of grace, according to Ephesians. And whilst some churches are addressed geographically or sociologically within the New Testament, it is always the local church that is the demonstration of the gospel. So whatever we do, We're not trying to set up something that is, well, over and above that, or alongside that, or just a service provider. No, it's about churches expressing this interdependence. Now, that's a great thing, but it also means it's got difficulties. Not least, because I don't know any church that isn't whose reach isn't trying to exceeding their grasp, or whose ministry teams aren't overstretched, under-resourced, trying to do too much. Now, part of that is our evangelical activism, which probably means we don't fully understand grace or trust the Lord Jesus Christ that he really is the sovereign Lord and chief executive of his officer of his church. But what it does mean, practically, is that there's very little energy for anything that's beyond the immediate. And it's understandable that we are taken up with our people, with our concerns, with our patch. But if we're in partnership, we can't leave it there. We do need, therefore, to be intentional. It may not be terribly well organized, but we do at least need to be intentional about seeking to be in partnership with other local congregations. I think there are a number of things that come out of that. Because we're talking about churches, one of the things John talked about earlier was the how many leaders are discouraged or depressed or downtrodden. And it is a huge encouragement when leaders get together and find out what the Lord is doing and how we can support each other in that. It's very simple, but just meeting together. And yet I look at my diary and think, when on earth can I do this? I haven't got time. But it is a huge encouragement when we do it. In the peninsula, we have the challenge of geography. One of the ways that works out in Cornwall is that there are two groups. There's the network down in the west, and they meet regularly on a sort of, well, it's vaguely quarterly, something like that. Well, three times a year, once a term. But they do meet regularly to encourage one another and to seek to support one another in what they're doing. And we do, over the last year, got something similar going in East Cornwall. So we can't do it all together, but we can break it down to more locally. If we're confessional, i.e. if we believe the apostles' message, then we are connectional, and we need to find ways of expressing that. So it may be just encouragement. It may be we need to be maybe more intentional about prayer. I was very struck by Mark Dever, who's at Capitol Hill Baptist in Washington, and their practice is always to pray for another local church every Sunday publicly up front. Well, I can't remember any time we've done that at Foy, specifically apart from our mission partners. But in terms of gospel partnership, that would be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? But in order to do that, we need to know, A, what to pray, and that requires communication. And I have to say, at the moment, as a partnership, we are pants at that. Our website is out of date. Our email information is patchy at best. The fact that you're here at all is a minor miracle. There's a lot of work to be done in just ensuring that there's some communication, that we know what's going on. Know what's going on just in terms of organizing things, but actually, more importantly, know what's going on in St. Andrews here. What encouragement I hear from John Pengelly, how they've just started a Friday church down at Scoria. And the wonderful to see growth amongst young families who are basically completely unchurched. Now, isn't that great to hear about? You didn't know about it until now. That's the joy of actually meeting together. But there are other ways that we can do that. So, communication. And that's all about local churches working together. Second thing to say, early gospel partnerships offer this sort of regional, interdenominational, clear and intentional partnership. Now, obviously, there are lots of other networks around. Within Anglicanism, they proliferate. You know, there's the New Wine Network, there's the Renew Network, there's the, you know, and so on. And I'm sure it's the same in Independency. And that's before you get to the national networks and denominations. But I think this is home. And let me explain why. I was very struck, and Nigel Stiles, who is the minister of Emmanuel Church in Nottingham, who's going to be coming and our speaker for the preaching day, Nigel did a church plant out of an Anglican church. They're now an independent church. Some of you may say he's seen the light. Good. But as a new church plant, he said, it's the gospel partnership where I feel most at home. Now, as an Anglican, at times I can feel very, very ambivalent about the denomination. In fact, most of the time. Because it's such a mixed bag. And yes, there are great guys. Isn't it wonderful to be in partnership with places like St. Andrew's or St. Leonard's or Elberton or, you know, and so on, and Key. I wholeheartedly would recommend anyone to go to any of those churches, but I can't do that to a lot of the churches around me in my denomination or across the diocese. So the gospel partnerships, where I know, I trust the ministry that's going on, where I know that if I came on a Sunday, I'd feel at home, because I know there would be that depth and bond that is forged from a link to the apostles and to the Father and the Son. So this sense of regionality too. The gospel partnerships came about because Peter Jensen came from Australia and said, you do know the cavalry is not coming. There is no grand plan in London or wherever it is to say, how are we going to grow the gospel in this region? If we're going to reach the region, it's down to us. And therefore, we need to work together to do that. The cavalry's not coming. And no one else, I think, is working on that regional basis. Interdenominationally, the 1960s saw a great fracture between the Church of England and Independency. And wonderfully, I think those fractures have been healed and are mending, not least through the work of the Proclamation Trust over many years, as we've learnt to trust one another again. We really do believe the same thing, and we're trying to do the same thing. And clear, too. John referred to the number of people who are hanging on to the label and yet of evangelical and yet have really departed. And one of the encouragements of the gospel partnership is the clarity in terms of the authority of Scripture, in terms of the supremacy of Christ, in terms of the sufficiency of the cross, and so on. That is not true across the broad label, but we want to keep it clear. And it's true, too, in terms of a clarity about ministry, of a gospel DNA, the way we do things, because we sit under Scripture and because we've got a gospel to proclaim. And intentional. Coming back, we're about growing the gospel. It's not just about being a closey club. We've got a commission from the Lord Jesus. There's a task to be done. We need to be faithful, and we want to get on with it. Okay, so that's the second thing. And then the third thing. I think the gospel partnership is doing what we can't do alone or serving others by sharing what we're already doing, the resources we have. Now, I think there are a number of ways in which we're already doing this. So, for example, the PGP training course in Plymouth on a Monday. We can do that sort of training together because we're drawing on a wide pool of great lecturers from all around the region who are faithfully expanding and teaching the Scriptures and equipping people in local churches for ministry. We wouldn't be able, one church might be able to do some of that if they got a bit of capacity, but they wouldn't be able to do it with the depth unless we were doing it together. Now, that said, again, the challenge of geography kicks in here, and the way that our population is quite dispersed, not everyone can make it easily to Plymouth, and not everyone is in the position to take a day midweek. So, yes, we do need that sort of training, but it has to be said we've struggled in terms of course numbers over the last few years. Now, we need to be clear, we're about serving the local church. So if the numbers aren't coming, then it raises the question about, are we serving the churches in the right way? Now, yes, we need to provide something like that for those who have ministry trainees and so on, and we want, I think, to refocus the course specifically at that sort of level for ministry trainees and others who want to engage at that sort of level. But it's also, we want to be smarter, cannier about how we serve one another in training. So one thing that we've done this year in Cornwall is we've got a monthly Saturday sessions, and it's great. We've had 50 people or so signed up, and it's aimed specifically at occasional preachers or small group leaders in terms of Bible handling and being faithful both in understanding and applying the text engagingly. It's early days. We've had numbers are, you know, there's a bit of a drop-off. But it's great to see. If we can't do it on a Monday, well, maybe we could do it another way. Instead of weekly on a Monday over terms, we can do it monthly on a Saturday in a region. Well, are the sort of things we need to do then is to multiply that around the region. We're about multiplying ministry, seeking to equip reliable men and women who will be able to teach others also, 2 Timothy 2. And that also means we want to be looking to see where there isn't a Christ-centered, Bible-teaching, people-loving church available. Now, in Cornwall, we've done a little bit of from local knowledge. I think there's at least four places where we'd love to see either someone coming in to do a graft or doing a plant or whatever, in Weybridge, in Falmouth, on the east side of St. Austell, up in Launceston. Those are at least four places. And those of you in Devon will know that there are other places where if someone asks you, where's a good church for me to go to, and I'm living here, you'd be hard pushed. Now, it's not an exact science, is it? But the question is there a church which you would be really confident to say, oh, you should go there? And if you can't say that, well, who's going to make sure there is? It's us. It's down to us. Well, what does this all mean for us? I think in terms of the partnership, let me just say a few things. Pretty much until now, PGP has been a group of guys getting together, slotting in their spare time and saying, oh, it would be quite useful to do this or it would be great to do that. We have a bank account. That's it. Moving forward, the steering group would like to put things on a sort of more proper footing. Firstly, we'd like to be able to employ a course director. So until now, the course directors have been doing it in their spare time. And we would like to employ someone to do that. And we've identified an individual. And we think it would also be great if we could employ them as a development officer to help us and enable us and support us in doing that sort of communication and making the links and growing the relationship and the partnership. What that means is we need to incorporate ourselves properly, probably as a community interest organisation, and that means we'll need to find some trustees, So if you think that might be you, or you've got something to contribute in that, do have a word with me. We've got to find, we'll need to find some trustees. We'll also need to sort of formalise the partnership a bit more. At the moment, you know, there is no formal membership, partnership, joining, or anything like that. It's just very ad hoc. There's a slightly scrappy database, and no more. We're going to have to do something a little bit more than that and actually express our partnership more formally, both whether churches would like to become partners and maybe if you're in a church that doesn't, individuals who want to become partners. And that will entail some form of financial contribution. How we do that, we've got to work out. There's a lot of work to be done. We want, ideally, to begin to employ the course director from Easter onwards to give them a chance to get up and running for September, to have things shaped properly in a way that will really serve us and enable us to move forward. So there's a lot of work to be done in the next little bit, but that's just to flag up where I think we're going as a partnership and to say it's going to require us to put our money where our mouth is in that. So that's three what's. So now how? And this is where I want us to just spend a few moments talking together in huddles. And here's the question I want you to ask one another. To ask, what will it look like in your local church to be more interconnected, more interdependent with other gospel churches in the region? What are you going to be able to contribute, however big or small you are? So what are you already doing that you could open up and share in youth work, in training, in whatever it is? Or what might you do if, could you, what dreams have you got under God that you might be able to put in place if we were to collaborate on them together, perhaps locally or regionally? What will it look like for you to take gospel partnership seriously and express it in your local church? So just 5 minutes or so in the huddles around. Do try and talk to those who are not in your local partnership so that there's a bit of sharing going on. Thank you.